This morning we return to our survey of 2 Timothy and still working out of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we look at some instructions that the apostle gave to Timothy and also he's giving it to us, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Lord God, once again we bow in your presence. Thank you for this great privilege of being able to freely assemble together. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would protect us from our great adversary, and that as only you can, you might open the eyes of our understanding, that we might receive your truth. That, Lord God, you would take it and make it to have a sanctifying influence upon us. We are your disciples. We desire to learn. We desire to be equipped so that we might better serve you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have one, what is it that you especially like about your television set? Is it that huge screen? I mean, you see everything. Could it be that high-definition picture? I mean, it feels like you're right there with those people or with those animals. Or could it be that sound? It just surrounds you. Oh, what about all those channels? Whatever topic, whatever subject you're interested in, you can find it. What is it you like best? Well, personally for me, what I like best about my TV is it's the remote. It's a man thing, you know. I'm in control. I can turn it off, I can turn it on. I can change channels. But you know what I like most about my remote? It's that mute button. That mute button. Now, my wife and I like sports, basketball, baseball. But sometimes those sports announcers can be so irritating. I mean, they won't shut up. I'm trying to watch the game. And, of course, they just know everything, what the coach ought to do, what this player ought to do. And they go on and on. And so I hit that mute button. Ah, you know, I can watch the game. I have a little understanding of what's going on. I appreciate that mute button. But then again, I use it with reference to some of those silly, repetitious commercials. My word, hit the mute button and we carry on a conversation for 3 or 4 minutes. The mute button. Now, in all honesty, don't you wish that perhaps you had some kind of a remote, a small remote you could put it in your pocket, and when you're out with people or in certain situations, you can pull it out, and it's got a people mute button. You aim it at someone, and they're shut up. Or leastwise, you don't have to listen to them. You don't have to hear them. Because no getting around it, there are some people who just go on and on. They will not shut up, and they really don't have anything to say. And we don't believe what they're saying. And so as best we can, we get out of there as soon as we can. And there are some people we see, we'll try to get to the other side of the room. We don't want to have to deal with them. We don't want to have to talk with them. Well, what about in the area of Christianity and, say, Christian teachings? Is there ever a time when it's really biblical to not entertain what someone's saying and not to engage them about what they're saying, but just to ignore them and get away as soon as we can? Is that proper for a Christian ever to do? Well, it seems, yes, it is proper sometimes. So I'll read some verses and you see what you think about it. And so I'm going to pick it up at verse 16 down through 19 of the second chapter. Notice, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Now, as regards the preceding context, the Apostle Paul has been instructing Timothy. He has been warning Timothy. He says, in essence, give yourself to your work. You notice in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Don't worry about always trying to please men and be approved by men. You need to labor in your work as a minister to be approved of God, and you are to be a worker. You've got to be a worker, especially when it comes to this matter of handling the word of truth. Timothy, make sure you handle it rightly. But Timothy, know this, that as you seek to do that, you're going to find opposition. You're going to find some difficulties, because Timothy, you'll find that there are oh so many others who want to give instruction to your people. And Timothy, with reference to so much of that instruction, it's nothing but a bunch of chatter. Don't give it any time, Timothy. There are some things not worth your time. And you've probably made the statement about something and said, well, it's not worth a response. And so, Timothy, notice, you shun profane and idle babblings. It's not going to help you in your work. It's not going to help your people. Well, as we look here at this text, we'll start off with a duty. And it's a very well-known duty. You've heard it many times. The duty is this, that believers are to be very discerning about the instruction they hear. Very discerning about that biblical instruction they hear. And so you notice how it starts off, shun, avoid, is an imperative. And one has suggested it carries the meaning of this: turn your back on it, Timothy. Now, maybe you have done that. You've engaged somebody, and the things they say are very upsetting, don't make any sense. You just say, I'm not going to listen to that. You turn your back on them. It means you don't think they're worth listening to. In fact, it's a sense in which you're saying, I hold your person and what you're saying in contempt. And there's a lot of so-called religious teaching that ought to be held in contempt. Timothy, I want you to shun. I want you to avoid. And this isn't the only place Paul says that. He says to another young minister, Titus, when you look over at the third chapter of Titus' book, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. In other words, the man in the church, the teacher in the church, is to give forth that which is edifying and building up, but there are some teachings that come in and they're just unprofitable and useless. Well, what is it that Timothy is to avoid here? Well, profane. That carries the thought of godless, you see. And it's just idle, empty chatter, you see. Timothy, shun that. Avoid that. Don't get involved in that. Well, now, wait a minute. Here it speaks about this profane idle babblings, and as we'll see, there are some consequences. Well, is this text, along with Titus, teaching us that we just never engage in any kind of theological controversy? It does not mean that in any way, shape, or form. If you are a believer in Christ, you're going to in some form, some fashion, be involved in theological controversy all the days of your life. It doesn't go away as long as the world stands. You see it in the Old Testament, don't you? Don't you see it in the prophets? You see it in a prophet like Elijah. You see it in a prophet like Jeremiah especially. There is this conflict, this controversy with the false prophets. Falsehood always trying to take over the truth. There's got to be a resistance. There's got to be a pushing back. And then what happens when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ? Was he not continually engaged in controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees? And it appears that maybe it got a little heated. You look at that 23rd chapter of Matthew, and he calls them, you hypocrites, and yeah, you go out and you proselyte, and you make your disciples twofold the child of hell that you are. That's pretty rough. And then, of course, you have the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote these words that Timothy shunned. But he was a man who got involved in controversies. You go back and you look in the book of Acts and you figure out this matter of chapter 15, the book of Acts. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, it was evidently a pretty heated argument they got into. And then, of course, you know about the book of Galatians and how Paul takes a stand. He'll not let the gospel of Jesus Christ, justification by faith alone, be overtaken. And so he takes his stand. And then again, we read it over when you look at Titus, when he gives forth this matter of the eldership and some of the qualifications. You pick it up verse 10 of the first chapter. For there are many insubordinate and both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Shut their mouths! And so it can't mean that we never engage in any kind of theological controversy. We can't get away from that. But shun, a possible interpretation would be, you know, there are times and there are certain silly, ignorant, dumb teachings. Timothy, just turn your back on it. Or for sure it could mean, avoid these babblings in the sense you don't allow them into the church. Avoid them in the sense you don't let them influence your handling of the word of truth. Avoid them. So you see, here's the duty. We've got to be real discerning. But you notice something else is said when we look at this chapter. Shun. Turn your back on profane and idle babblings, just empty chatter. Why? Well, they will increase to more ungodliness. Well, who's the they? Well, possibly it could have reference to those who are teaching this babbling. Maybe it has reference to them. That you see, you engage them, you take them on, and what happens? They increase in their ungodliness. And maybe you've noticed in your life, you have a little controversy, someone, workplace, here, there. You go back and forth, and you notice something. as you discuss the truth with this one who's coming from left field, he seems to get a little harder. He gets a little deeper into it. He increases in his ungodliness. Or it may have reference to those who are the listeners, to those who are the receivers. They will increase to more ungodliness. False doctrine promotes some ungodliness. Now, what about this word ungodliness? Well, I've thought about it. You think of ungodliness, don't you perhaps immediately think about certain sins of the flesh, sins of the body? What an ungodly person! Look how they live! Well, I think that would be true. But there's something else, I think, involved in ungodliness. Not just does it have reference to the ways of the flesh, it has also reference to what a man thinks, what he thinks about God, what he thinks about what God has revealed. If he denies it and fights against it, that's ungodliness. For you see, a man can be involved in some kind of a cult or ism, and outwardly, from what we see, he's very moral and upright. He's very polite. Wouldn't mind having him for my neighbor. But what he believes about God and how he rejects the revelation of the triune God, he's an ungodly man. He's an ungodly man! Lives his life being his own little gods. And so it is, this false teaching, it seems to have a way to, and those who put it forth, they get deeper and they get worse. And even those who hear and take it in, they seem to get worse. And then you notice their message will spread like a cancer, or perhaps a better word would be gangrene. And isn't it amazing how false teaching spreads? It's just like false news or a big lie put out by the news public. It spreads. Oh, a week later they'll make a correction, but whoever hears the correction, the lie's been swallowed. And so false teaching, my, how it spreads like gangrene, you see. And isn't that true if you think and look around? The cults and the isms, they just expand and expand and expand. And where's Christianity? My, how isms and cults spread. That's what the human heart likes. That's what the darkened mind likes. That's what the darkened mind accepts. What about the Christianity? Well, that really takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And you remember the teachings of our Lord, the gospel. It's like some leaven put in some dough. It spreads rather slowly. Oh, yes! There can be the sudden activity of the Holy Spirit in what we call a revival. But it doesn't spread like heresy. Gangrene. What's this gangrene? Well, gangrene, it eats the flesh up. And so false teaching destroys the soul. So many around us, the soul is being destroyed. And so, Timothy, you've got to be discerning. A lot of things going through the air. Avoid, resist, push back. Don't let it in the church. Even, Timothy, if it's well-known teachers, perhaps. Maybe an elder, a former elder, leastwise in a church. Great reputation for teaching. But you notice what is said when we look here. And their message will spread like cancer or gangrene. Hermeneus and Philetus are of this sort. Well, who are these boys? Well, Philetus, as far as I know, this is the only place his name appears. And I don't know anything about him, but he's putting out a false message, a horrible message. And then there's Hymenaeus, and we think he's probably the same guy referred to by Paul in his first letter to Timothy. Now, we'll pick it up this way. He says in verse 18 of the first chapter, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And see, again, that statement means we're just not always avoiding something or running away. No, we're involved in a warfare. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." And so here are two men. What's he talking about? They've made shipwreck of the faith, and they've come under church discipline. They've been excommunicated. What's involved in excommunication? You turn the person over to Satan. That's what's involved. Yes, they've been called to repentance, but they won't repent. And so you deliver them to Satan. You have the church, the kingdom of Christ, the light. Outside the church is the kingdom of darkness, and you've got the influence of Satan. We don't think that way, do we? Church, come. Blah, 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 blah. You have the church of Christ. Outside, you have the kingdom of darkness. And Paul says, "I turned him over, you see." And there's a purpose here. A purpose is that they might learn not to blaspheme. The desire is that they might be brought to repentance. And maybe the agent that will be used by God to bring them to repentance will be the devil himself. What kind of affliction might he bring? So this man over here that's speaking these things, he's a man who's been excommunicated. You don't allow an excommunicated man into your church to teach. And this matter of things being someone turned over to Satan, you recall the same thing in a sense as used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here it's brought out about a particular man. And this man has been involved in immorality. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit. Have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so here's an example again of church discipline. A man would not repent, and a man is turned over to the kingdom of darkness, to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. Evidently, in this situation, the man was brought to repentance, because Paul speaks about receiving a certain one, that he be not overswallowed up with sorrow. And so here, Timothy, you be very discerning about what's coming down the pike. You be very discerning about that teaching that tries to get within the church and tries to come to your disciples. Timothy, you be discerning. And it says the same thing to us. We need to be discerning about the things we hear. Everybody wants to teach us. Everybody wants to teach us about God, and everyone wants to teach us about Jesus. We have to be discerning. As the old saying, we all need to be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures. to see if these things are so. But then in the second place, we look at our verses again, and it seems from a duty, there's this danger. There is this danger. You notice verse 17 again, Hymenaeus, Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed, they've missed the mark concerning the truth. Well, I think concerning the faith, the fundamentals of the faith. What have they done? They have strayed. They've missed the mark. Well, what are they putting out? Well, that the resurrection is already past. That's what they were putting out. Well, what exactly were they teaching? Well, we don't know for sure. Some say, well, they only believed in a spiritual resurrection. And of course, we do that by way of regeneration or being quickened alive. Others say, well, what they meant was your resurrection, your children live on, you see, and they live on in their parent, grandparents and what have you. But they deny this resurrection. And you see, that's to deny the gospel, isn't it? Because they have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We pick it up at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he is risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see the importance of the resurrection. Resurrection of Christ. But evidently here are men who are denying this. And you notice the horrible danger? What are we told? Saying the resurrection is over, is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And that word overthrow can be used in a figurative sense, in a literal sense. In a literal sense, it's used when Christ goes into the temple to purify it. He overturns those money changers' table. No longer fit for use till it's straightened out. And these two men, as we read earlier, they've made shipwreck of the faith. And so you see there's danger. Danger in these messages that are being put forth. Do we not live, as the doctor brought out in his prayer? Dangerous times. Dangerous times. The things that are taught, the things that are denied, we have to be discerning. You see, what a man believes affects his eternity. A man must believe the truth that God has revealed. So we have a duty. There are dangers. Well, we need to breathe in a different way and think about some delight. Is there any delight in the passage? Well, you notice what's said in verse 19? Nevertheless, in spite of this fact that there are some, and one manuscript I think says many, their faith has been overthrown. But in the midst of all that, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God has His elect people, and they will be saved. That's what the verse is setting forth. God's elect people will be saved. Not one of them will perish. Not one of them will be lost. The solid foundation of God stands, and there's discussion. What's the solid foundation? It is the faith that God works in His believers. Is it the decree of election, or many say it's the church? This foundation, God's church, it stands. All who've been called into it, they will be saved. And then there's this seal. Well, we know as believers the Holy Spirit is a seal giving us that assurance. But you notice we look at it and it says, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's how the seal shows itself. The one who's a true believer, he's departing from iniquity. The one who has the seal is the one who has a desire and a hunger to learn about his God. The one who has the seal desires to live a holy life. And again, we look at it and you notice, depart from iniquity, depart from injustice, depart from unrighteousness. And we look at the preceding context, what is that unrighteousness? False teaching. God's people, they may struggle and come under attack of false doctrine. Even sometimes they take at least a step in the wrong direction. But God brings them back. He brings them back. Depart from iniquity. And how thankful we should be as we sit here this morning. The Lord God brought us out of a terrible darkness. And add to that, were there not times when we took a step in the wrong direction? Are there not times that we have strayed? Yet He has brought us back. He knows those who are His own. We sit here this morning, known by God. Another way of saying, loved by God. And He will keep us. Amen. Let us be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, we are most thankful for the promise that that work You've started within us, You will carry it on until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that Your good hand has always been upon us. We ask that this day we might enjoy rest. This day we might reflect upon You and Your mighty works and what You are doing in Your kingdom, especially what You have been doing in our own personal lives. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance and give you peace. Amen.